Matthew chapter 18, please, for our scripture reading today. And let's stand in honor of God's word, if you're able to. Matthew chapter 18, we'll read verse 15 through 20. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you once again for the privilege we have to be here in this place. We thank you for this time of year that we remember the coming of the Lord Jesus into this world, God manifest in human flesh. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to honor you, to be a testimony and a witness for you to our friends, our relatives, our neighbors. And Lord, we pray your blessing on Pastor Miller as he preaches today. We pray you bless us as we hear. And Lord, we pray that we would be attentive to the truth of your word. And we pray that you would accomplish your will in our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you and be seated.
We come to the second lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ was teaching his disciples, and this lesson is about integrity. The last couple of weeks we've dealt with the first lesson, and what was that?
Humility.
Thank you. Let's say that all together. Humility. That was lesson number one. Lesson number two together is integrity. Scientists say that a series of slits in the Titanic is what actually sunk it, and not one major gash as would have happened with the hitting of a large iceberg. USA Today, back in April of 97, wrote this article on the Titanic. Said the opulent 900-foot cruise ship sank in 1912 on its first voyage from England to New York. 1,500 people died in the worst maritime disaster of the time. The most widely held theory is that the ship hit an iceberg, which opened a huge gash in the side of the liner. But an international team of divers and scientists recently used the sound waves to probe through the wreckage buried in mud 2.5 miles deep. That's a lot of water. Their discovery? The damage was surprisingly small. Instead of a huge gash, they found 6 relatively narrow slits across the 6 watertight holds. Everything that could go wrong did, said William Gartsky Jr., a naval architect who helped the team with their analysis. Small damage below the waterline and invisible to most can sink a huge ship. In the same way, small compromises unseen to others can ultimately sink a person's character. You see, structural integrity matters. A preacher identifies integrity in this way. It is keeping my commitment even if the circumstances when I made the commitment have changed. Spiritual integrity matters. And so we're going to look at that this morning. As we mentioned, integrity is the second of the 3 valuable lessons that Christ taught his disciples in this particular chapter. Humility, integrity, and forgiveness. Now, let me review the context of this text and where it sits. This follows the event on the Mount of Transfiguration. The Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, James, and John, they were met together up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and wow, what an event, what an experience, what a privilege. I could not even begin to imagine the experience that was for those three disciples. And when they came down off of that great mountain of victory, they were faced with a valley of defeat because the other disciples, and I don't know if it was all nine of the others or how many, but the other nine disciples, more or less of them, had been approached by a man that was begging for the demon to be cast out of his child. They were incapable of doing that. And the Lord had to have a lesson on faith and fasting and praying, and he cast the demon out. And then as they leave that area and move a little further, suddenly the disciples start debating among themselves who will be the greatest in the kingdom. And they're thinking about the kingdom and who's going to get the highest office appointments and have the highest authority in the kingdom. And now it doesn't say, and so be careful with my presumption and how I would interpose this. I didn't ever want to take something away. But knowing the nature of humanity and even knowing the nature of what happens amongst Christians, wow, if we'd have been there, we'd have got the job done. We wouldn't have failed IQ. And who knows how the discussion went. And then when he sets his kingdom up, we three will have the chief offices. You'll have to take what's left. I don't know how the discussion went, but obviously there was a very carnal discussion that was going on amongst the disciples, debating who would have the chief positions of office. Now, interestingly, they didn't debate this in the earshot of Christ. They tried to do it behind his back. How many times we think we can deal with stuff that the Lord doesn't see, but in the omnipresence, the omniscience of Christ, he knows it all. And in this particular case, he deals with it and he brings this lesson. The very first lesson that he taught was that of humility. And how important humility is in our walk with Christ. And understand that it was in chapter 16 that we have the first mention in the Bible of the church. And the church is an institution. And he also spoke more direct about his death. And then he comes to this, and here the disciples, I don't know what the Lord taught the disciples that's not recorded. It says that if everything could be recorded, books could not contain it all. So I don't know what he taught the disciples outside of what is recorded in the scriptures. But I believe we can accurately say they didn't understand what he was talking about when he talked about the church or the timing. They didn't really accept the idea that he would die. And even when it comes to the church, you go to Acts chapter 1, and in those first 12 verses, after he had been crucified and buried and risen again, and just before he ascended to the right hand of the Father, the disciples, evidently they thought the church age was over because they said, "Are you now going to start your kingdom and set up your kingdom?" And so whatever he taught them, they didn't fully understand it. And now in this particular chapter, he is teaching and telling them that character matters, and these lessons are so crucial, and he puts it in the setting of a local church and how it should be applied. And so we see that. And character matters because it will determine the local church's ability to accomplish the Lord's program. What is the Lord's program? Verse 11 in our chapter this morning is to seek and to save that which is lost. Evangelism, evangelizing the lost. And so the spiritual integrity of the church and its members is so crucial for the spiritual effectiveness to reach the lost. The theme in these verses, I said, is integrity. And so with the focus on that, let's consider that. Now, as he teaches integrity, he puts it in the setting of relationships. Every life is full of relationships. The church is full of relationships. And so it's in the setting of relationships, not only in the believer's life, but especially within the local church. Whether it be the church, our life has relationships within the church. Whether it be within the family unit, you have relationships one with another. Whether it be just in social, your neighbors, your work, or wherever it is, there are those working relationships that you have. Maybe it's in the medical world. You have to go to doctors, to dentists, to therapists, physical therapists, or whatever it is. We have working relationships in all of that. Our life is full of relationships, and he's bringing it especially with believers and in the local church, and how important it is to be sure that we preserve our relationships. How we handle our relationships reveals a great deal about our spiritual integrity and the spiritual integrity of the church. You find a church where the majority or a large percentage of the people within the church, they don't know how to work with their relationships. They're proud, they're self-centered. It's going to be full of fractured relationships and conflict and contentions, and it's really going to hurt its ability to be able to evangelize the lost. You've heard of churches like that. Maybe you've been a part of a church like that in the past. We don't want Foothills Baptist Church to be that kind of church, but it can only not be that kind of church as long as we as members are not that kind of people. It has to come back to the individual believer within the local church. Every relationship is going to encounter fractures, hurts, and conflicts. Every one of us, with the exception of maybe the youngest here, most all of us have probably been hurt either to a lesser or a greater degree in a church relationship. Going to church, being a part of church, dealing with other believers. All of us have probably been hurt either a little or been offended a little or big time. Obviously, it's not been so big that it's kept you out of church permanently. Praise God for that. But do you see, we're all going to face these hurts. And it not only impacts our relationship, it can happen within a family. These offenses happen within a family and families become split. And what I mean by that is they become disengaged. In reading the biography of a preacher that I highly respect, he had one son that was offended very seriously somewhere in the life's ministry. The father and mother, the pastor and his wife, they really do not know what happened. They don't understand it. But for the last many years, and the preacher lived a long time, that son never communicated with the family again. You see, when hurts take place, how we deal with it will define what happens with our relationship, but not only that, it will impact our ability to accomplish God's will. And so every relationship is going to encounter fractures. It's going to encounter hurt. It will not only encounter that relationship, but as believers, it will impact the testimony in an overwhelming way of a local church. And so I believe I see why Christ is making these three things valuable lessons and crucial to the makeup of the local church and to the working within the local church to effect our purpose, and that's to reach the lost. You take a church that is fighting and bickering and always contentious and always in disruption within itself, how can it have a good testimony to the lost? I've encountered people who have seen that and they said, if that's what church is all about, I don't want to have anything to do with it. And I don't blame them. But what I do have a great grief over is if they identify Christ with that, and if they reject Christ because of the behavior of the believers, what a great tragedy. They will spend an eternity in hell because of the behavioral and attitude failure of believers within a local church. That's why I believe Christ is teaching this to be so crucial within the local church. Because the integrity of our relation is so crucial, Christ gave the format for restoration for relationships that have been hurt, with church discipline as the last resort. Many times we look at this and say, here's the format for church discipline. Well, we should say, here's the format for resolution and reconciliation. And only when that fails does it result in church discipline. And so it goes from private to public. In all of this, the biggest hindrance will be pride. Oh, what was our first lesson? Humility. For reconciliation to truly work, people say, well, we have unreconcilable difference. Why? If both sides are believers, and if both sides say they want to walk with God, why do they come to the point of unreconcilable difference? Because both believers should have a heart and a desire for God to be glorified, God's will to be done, and to do things according to God's way. So it should never come to the point of irreconcilable differences, particularly for believers in Christ. So we said lesson number one was humility, and is foundational before we can even begin to practice this. If we do not cast our pride aside, before pride is a haughty spirit and destruction, and it is a dangerous thing because it ruins so much. So the first step in the Lord's formula for reconciling broken relationships is private. The first step is private. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. We're talking about two believers. It's a totally different scenario when one is a believer, the other is an unbeliever. Here we're talking about two believers, true believers in Christ. We see that the offended brother or sister has the responsibility to initiate the reconciliation. And I think one of the things that is important about this, why we need to, the one who has been offended should initiate and go and try to reconcile with the brother over the offense. Do you know, sometimes offenders don't realize they've offended somebody? Has there ever been an occasion where you said something and somebody totally mistook it, misunderstood it? They go away offended, and sometime later you discover what the whole issue was, and it's like, I never meant that. That's not what I was trying to say. I had no idea I hurt them. You know, sometimes the offender doesn't realize what has happened. And so it is important for the offender to quickly go to, or the offended to quickly go to the offender to be sure to reconcile and correct the problem. You know, there's been times I've said things and I get home, particularly preaching. I mean, when you get up and you speak publicly, whether it be preaching or whatever it is, and you do that multiple times and it adds up to hours, there's a lot of words that get said in all of that time. I'll get home and my wife will say, do you know what you said this morning? Well, maybe I don't. What did I say? And she will let me know graciously that it's like, oh no, I can't believe it. And I've had others come up graciously and say, did you really mean this? And I've never had somebody in our church family come up with a mean spirit to ask about what I said. But I've had some from our church family come up and with a gracious spirit, do you know what you said, or did you really mean to say this? And I was like, is that really what I said? Yes. And you know, I feel horrible. And I will make steps to correct it when I can. And I praise God that we have a spirit within our church family that we can engage in conversations like this without taking offense. That's crucial. That is so crucial within a church family. But it is important that the offended initiate and go to the offender. Now, this does not prohibit the offender from initiating reconciliation. If I understood that I offended somebody, well, I'm not talking about the truth offending somebody. That's going to happen. I cannot apologize for that, and I cannot compromise that. But if it is my disposition, my spirit, my presentation, if it's something about who I am that has been offensive, and I find out about it, I want to be quick to reconcile it. And do you know that? That just ought to be the heart of every believer that's walking with God. That ought to just be, I don't want to use the word natural because natural goes with the natural man. That ought to be typical of the spiritual man, the spiritual woman. If we know we have offended somebody, don't wait until they finally come to us. Let us have the heart that we regret it, and I want to go deal with it right now to make it right. And so it does not prohibit the offender from initiating reconciliation. The key is about reconciliation. The earlier the attempt is made, typically the more effective the effort will be and the less damage that will happen. I do recognize it needs to be spirit-led and the right timing. And be sure how you present it. And the reason I say the earlier the better, and don't wait long, because hurt begets bitterness. Bitterness begets anger, wrath, malice, and the list goes on. And then bitterness begets defilement. And it's like a cancer. Early detection is so key with cancer. The quicker you detect you have cancer, the greater the probability they can remove it and you can live cancer-free the rest of your life. The longer you wait, the greater the complication, the harder it is to correct it, and the more complications may make survival impossible. And so when we get hurt, the quicker we seek to fix it, reconcile, the better. Turn with me to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. And many times hurt happens because of words or actions like that. It says, let no corrupt communication, verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You see, when we get hurt and bitterness sets in, then wrath begins to boil and anger begins to steam up. and clamor in our attitude and evil speaking in what we say, and we not only say about it to one person, but it gets spread. You know, when somebody else has hurt us, one of the ways that we learn to hurt others is to destroy their character and destroy or assassinate their reputation. Do everything we can. And the only way you can do that is to complain or spread the bitterness as far and wide to as many persons as you can. You see, that's what bitterness does. And then many are defiled. It goes on to say, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Well, let me back up to verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, which no man shall see, without which no man shall see the Lord, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So we see in the scripture that a fractured relationship comes from hurt. Somehow we get hurt about something. Hurt, if it is not dealt with in a biblical fashion, will always create bitterness. And with bitterness comes wrath, anger, malice, clamor, and evil speaking. And because of all of that, many are defiled. In fact, you will discover that every relationship in your life will become defiled. Not only yourself, but every relationship that you may think is still a good relationship, but you will still defile it with that bitterness. It's like for our mechanic to get your hands all oily, and without cleaning it up, every hand you shake, you get oil on. That's what happens with bitterness. That's what happens when hurt is not dealt with biblically. And so with humility, go in the right spirit. Go quickly. Do not go seeking to vent your anger. You know, when we get hurt, it can make us angry, and we have to be very careful about that. And we say, okay, well, I'm not going to vent my anger to everybody else, but boy, I'm sure going to dump it on that person. No. It is not an opportunity to vent your anger or to give them a piece of your mind. We do not go seeking to compromise biblical truth or righteousness. We don't sacrifice truth and righteousness for the sake of a friendship. We're not going to compromise that. The objective is to correct the error and restore righteous behavior in a biblical fashion. And then it says, if he will hear thee, you've gained a brother. So it's saying if you go privately and it's reconciled, you really don't need, nobody else needs to know. If nobody else knows, just keep it private. And if you're able to reconcile it, you've gained a brother. That word gain is a business term, a commercial merchandising term. It means there is profit. Rather than loss, you gained a brother. It is great if it can happen this way. But if this fails, the Lord says, don't give up. The objective and the goal is reconciliation. So let's take the next step. The second step to restoring a fractured relationship is a partner that is committed to biblical restoration. The first is private. The second is taking a partner that is committed to biblical restoration. In Proverbs, you'll find more than once that there is wisdom with multiple counselors. This is more than just a witness to hear. He said, he said, she said, she said, he said, she said. It's more than just a witness as to what's being said and to validate the conversation. But you will find that in this, it can be an opportunity for those that have come that they can also be a help with this. And by doing that, maybe the one that's been offended has a blind spot and doesn't realize what they did to precipitate what was going on. Now, that doesn't let the offender off the hook. My dad, you know, when I would fuss with my siblings and go to my dad about it, or they would go to dad about it, he would say, well, it takes two to fuss. Just give it up. Do you know, when there's a conflict, it takes two. Now, sometimes it is the sole responsibility of one that has created it. But sometimes in that relationship, maybe the one that was offended has a blind spot and doesn't realize how they were party or precipitated this thing. And it's something they don't see. That's why it's called a blind spot. We all have our blind spots. We simply don't see it. And we need to be humble enough to let somebody else show it to us so we can see it. And so there is the value and the whole purpose of bringing one or two witnesses into this is not only so that you can validate your side of the argument and you can win the argument. The goal is so that you can resolve the conflict in a biblical way and deal with it in a godly way. Even if it means, whoa, I guess I was wrong too, and I need to apologize, and I need to make some things right. And so we see the second step is taking one or two witnesses with you. Now, it is interesting, and again, I would bathe it in prayer, but here's something else that is interesting. You find that many of the principles that the Lord had put in place in the Old Testament law are still important in the New Testament church era. Two or three witnesses. Now, we're not under the old ceremonial law, but the Old Testament does reveal a great deal about the mind of God, and it's still good today about the mind of God. And here we see in the mind of God that if you're going to deal with a conflict, there needs to be more than just the individual. There needs to be other witnesses to validate what's going on. And so we see that it goes there. And again, if you gain reconciliation, you would gain a brother, and praise God that it doesn't have to go any further than just with the partners that are committed to what's right. But if that fails, and it can, now what do you do? Well, thirdly, if one and two fail, take it to the church. This is public. Something that should have been resolved privately and never gone to the public, but because of pride about the image and reputation, they were unwilling to deal with it. And even when one or two witnesses were brought in, pride would not let somebody, whether it's the offended or the offendee or whoever it is, or both, that are unwilling to deal with it, now it's brought into a public setting. And probably by this time, most of the church probably knows about it. Now, back then, they probably would have had to put smoke signals or something up. Today, with the cell phone and social media, a lot of people know by the time it would get to this point. And so it goes public. Again, while not mentioned here in this text, prayer would be essential. Here, the testimony of the witness is essential to validate the real issue. They were there, they witnessed the conversation, they heard the pro and the con, the give and the take and the come and the go. They are now going to validate what the issue is. And if in that process, if the individual is still unwilling to reconcile, and what is probably the only reason a believer would not reconcile? Pride. That's an evil monster in the heart. Pride. That's why humility, to remind you, was the first lesson. Because integrity doesn't work without it. And the next lesson won't work without it. And so only when this fails, then church discipline must be applied. Someone might ask, well, what if, and I've had to deal with this, what if in an attempt to go to the one that is the offender and you try to go privately and they refuse to talk to you? And you say, well, I want to talk to you. I want to deal with this. I won't talk to you. Well, then I'm going to bring one or two witnesses and we will take the next step. And he says, I will not allow one or two witnesses. I won't talk to any of you. And then you say, well, we will have to take it to the church. I invite you to come to church. We will take it to the church. I won't be there at the church. The church will still have to deal with it, and I've had to deal with it in that fashion. Sometimes they simply will not respond. Either it's their hardness in sin, but it's always with pride. But you come to this point now where everything else has failed. And I believe this reveals why humility, again, is so valuable, as well as a commitment to biblical truth. And with this, we say that they are to be removed from the church if they are unwilling to reconcile the problem. It says that they should be viewed as a heathen and a publican. They were accustomed in this setting that a heathen and a publican was cast out and not allowed within the worship setting. And so we see there is that removal. And do you know, for somebody that's truly a believer, that will be a miserable condition. Because for a believer, there will truly be the heart of wanting to be with other believers and to walk with God. And even in the step of removing them from the church, it is not intended to be final, if possible, but to bring them to shame, bring them to their knees, to reconcile from their wrong, and be brought back in to the fellowship and the communion of the local church. This is the plan. Now we come to verses 18 through 20, and I'm going to take just a few minutes before we close, because these are pretty critical verses that people struggle with. It says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Let me hit this part first. When it talks about if two or three agree and ask anything in the name of the Lord, they can have it. But do understand, this is within the context of church discipline and what's happening up before. That's the whole context of this passage. That's the setting of it. And if we're going to ask something in the name of the Lord, it has to be of the heart and mind of Christ. Let me illustrate this. If I said, well, I have a pretty good account and you can go and buy things in my name or according to my account. And let's go back here in this larger community. I'm not very well known, so let me put it back into the smaller community that I grew up in that knew the community of Maxwell, knew my integrity, knew my testimony as a Christian and as a young high school graduate. Most knew what I would do and what I would not do. And so if it was known in the town and they said Bruce Miller said that you could buy whatever's in his name or whatever he would approve of, if they would go into a bar and say, we want to buy a case of beer in the name of Bruce, they said, we can't sell it. He won't approve of that. His name will not stand for that. It won't give it. Now they go down to the grocery store and they say, we want to buy bread and milk and meat and some flour in the name of Bruce because we have no food at home. They said, we know Bruce. We'll do that. That would be his will. He would want that to happen. Likewise, if you're going to ask something in Jesus' name, it has to be according to His mind and according to His will. So when we look at this setting, it has to be according to God's will when we're asking it. But also it is within the setting. These three verses are within the setting of church discipline. And what He is saying If you come together as a church family and you have one that is proud and unwilling to reconcile this offense and deal with it, and as a church, you have chosen to discipline and put them out of the church, what that church has bound before God is bound in the mind of God, and He will honor it. And if this person comes back for reconciliation and it is released, God will release it. So what I understand from this, and I don't know where they would have run to, and I'm sure there became more than one church in communities. But today, if there's a conflict in a church, and if the church or the pastor wants to deal with it, people just up and run to another church. Even if somebody is under church discipline, they just up and run to another church. And because so many preachers are greedy to grow their churches and have more people in a big church and bigger offerings, they never ask, they never check, and they just assimilate them into the church. And everybody thinks everything's fine and dandy moving forward. What this is saying is, you can run, but you can't hide from God. If you're under church discipline over here, and you run from that, and you don't deal with that, and you run to a church from here, and they accept you, and they bring you in, and everything's going to be fine and wonderful, and act like everything's good, do understand God's blessing will never be upon your life, personally, individually, until you go back and reconcile that conflict. That's what I understand the context of this is about. And so here, and the bottom line is, it's not about winning arguments. It's not about making life miserable for somebody else. The bottom line is preserving the spiritual integrity of the local church so we can effectively do the work of God in evangelizing the lost. If we're not willing to reconcile our problems, how can we have a ministry of reconciliation. Corinthians talks about that. How can we go and have that ministry of reconciliation, of bringing the lost to be reconciled to Christ through repentance and faith? Jesus Christ is teaching in this passage the importance of having a humble spirit and the integrity of the believers within the church, a willingness to reconcile the hurt. And then the next lesson will be about forgiveness. Because you know, if we are willing to reconcile, there needs to be a great understanding about forgiveness to move forward in the work of God. This is crucial to the local church and to every believer. Let me bring this home to Foothills Baptist Church. Let me ask you, do you believe that the spiritual integrity of Foothills Baptist Church really matters? Do you believe that your personal spiritual integrity impacts the integrity of Foothills Baptist Church? Let me respond personally. I do believe that my personal spiritual integrity impacts the spiritual integrity of Foothills Baptist Church. I do believe that I cannot have true spiritual integrity before my God without a biblical spirit of humility. And you know what? I want to be able to win the lost to Christ. And I don't want this to be a hindrance. I don't want to be one who is a barrier. Oh, that we can be the kind of a local church intended by God so that we can spiritually be fruitful in His great purpose of reaching the lost for Christ. Father, we come to You this morning. And Lord, I pray that You would take this important lesson that You taught the disciples and work in each one of our hearts. Now, Father, if there is someone here that is struggling over these two lessons, whether it be humility or whether it be spiritual integrity, unwilling to resolve conflicts, Lord, I pray that you would bring great conviction. I pray that you could do it in a gentle way, that all it would take is just a gentle nudge to work in the heart. But Father, we do pray that it would work. And Lord, that we would have that tender heart and have that tender spirit to be quick and ready to reconcile the offenses that we may be party to, so that we do not hinder the integrity for the work of the gospel. Use us, O God, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.